Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 in the Kingdom New Testament. And Jesus saw the crowds. He went up the hillside and sat down. His disciples came to him. He took a deep breath and began his teaching. Blessings on the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Blessings on the mourners. You're going to be comforted. Blessings on the meek. You're going to inherit the earth. Blessings on people who hunger and thirst for God's justice. You're going to be satisfied. Blessings on the merciful. You'll receive mercy yourselves. Blessings on the pure in heart. You will see God. Blessings on the peacemakers. You'll be called God's children. Blessings on people who are persecuted because of God's way. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. This is the word of God.
Maybe you've picked up on the fact that we are reading all of the Beatitudes every Sunday. That's not a mistake or an accident. We are intentionally getting the full movement of these nine blessings as the beautiful poetic introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And you can't miss that repeated expression of the word blessing. This is where true blessing is found, and the gateway to blessing, the gateway to the kingdom, is to be poor in spirit. Humility, desperation, this is where blessing is found. Just to review the last couple weeks, the promises for those who are poor in spirit is first blessing. That's what Jesus pronounces on all of these characteristics, but the first one for those who are poor in spirit is this true happiness, lasting joy that can only be found in Jesus himself. It's like the living water he promised to the Samaritan woman, saying, come to me and you'll find in me blessing. There's also the promise of the kingdom of heaven, and he says, yours is, present tense, yours is the kingdom of heaven, and it's also a future promise. What does it look like to be poor in spirit? Well, primarily it looks like someone who is humble, who is desperate. When do you pray? You pray when you recognize that you need something more than you have, and you need God's intervention. It's that prayerful dependence on the Lord, and it's an internal spiritual posture of the heart. This is the entry to the kingdom of heaven, is to be poor in spirit, like the tax collector in Jesus' parable who simply cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pastor Colin Smith, that I had the privilege of working with in Chicago, has a great book called Momentum, and he describes poverty of spirit this way. People who are poor in spirit know that they're a small blip on the radar screen of eternity. They know God is glorious and awesome in his holiness. They know he owes them nothing, and they see that even if viewed at their best, they're unworthy servants who completely depend on his mercy. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that you bring nothing to your relationship with the Lord. You come with empty hands, as we sang the old hymn the other day, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That is the entryway to all the blessings in Christ, is to be poor in spirit. This is the blessed life. This is the kingdom life. This is the life of a disciple of Jesus. His disciples sat down at his feet as he sat down on the mountain, representing the new Moses, bringing the new revelation from God. And the first words he pronounced were, blessing on these people who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then last week we saw what it means to mourn. And it doesn't mean we go around being sad and mopey like Eeyore all the time. It's probably never going to rain again. And if it does, our roof will leak, you know. It's not that we're supposed to be depressed and discouraged all the time. What we mourn over are the things that grieve the heart of God, primarily the disaster of our own sin. And so the exhortation to those who mourn is to repent, to acknowledge the cost of your sin, primarily to Jesus, but also to yourself and to the people around you. Do you really grieve over the depth of your own sin? It's easier for us in our human condition to grieve over the sins of others, especially those closest to us, because we share in the cost of their sin. But do we really grieve over it in terms of the cost for those people, recognizing how much their sin harms them? And do we grieve over the brokenness of this whole world? You see the progression of the Beatitudes. First, the roots of faith that we'll finish out today with, being meek and surrendered to the Lord and to each other. Those are the roots of the gospel. This is what it looks like for someone to respond to the good news of Jesus, is first to recognize how poor you are. You don't come to the Lord with wealth to offer. You come with nothing but your sin to trade. To be poor in spirit, to mourn over your sin in repentance, and to meekly surrender to the Lord. These are the roots of saving faith that then connect you with the life of God and the Holy Spirit, who changes you from the inside out. So then you begin to hunger and thirst for more of the righteousness of Jesus that he's given you as a gift of saving faith. But then you hunger and thirst for more of what Jesus has given you to grow more and more into his image. So you're rooted in the grace of Christ, growing in the life of Christ, and then to bear fruit in Christ as his Spirit produces that fruit in you. The beauty of this progression, as Pastor Colin points out in Momentum, is that you can't reach those last, you can't just produce this fruit on your own and say, I'm going to become more merciful. I'm going to become more focused and pure in heart. I'm going to suddenly become a peacemaker in my relationships. You can't reach those steps. They're too far away. But you can always reach the first one of being poor in spirit and then take the next step or swing from one ring to the next and build up the momentum in your spiritual life so that one day then you can reach compassion and mercy, purity of heart, becoming a peacemaker and enduring persecution as you become more and more like Jesus. Now, this idea of being meek, of all the Beatitudes, is probably the most misunderstood, because when we think of being meek and someone who is meek, we think they're maybe bashful and kind of ashamed and quiet. And because the word meek sounds like the word weak, we associate meekness with weakness. But if you understand what it is to be meek, there's only one person in the Bible who's described as meek, and his name was Moses. It's a funny little thing in the Torah, because he wrote it himself. So you're like, okay, Moses, is that the most humble thing you could say about yourself? So probably somebody else threw that in about him. But when you think of Moses, the great prophet who went to Pharaoh and demanded, let my people go, who stretched his staff over the Red Sea and it parted in front of them, do you think of Moses as someone who was weak? No, but he was meekly surrendered to the will of God and the plan of God, and he took those steps as the Lord instructed him. That, now think about that. If you'd been in Pharaoh's presence, would you have had the courage to throw your staff down and see what would happen? I mean, the submission Moses had to have in order to follow those impossible instructions. Now, lead the people out to this ocean, but it'll be fine. Don't worry about that giant army with the chariots right behind you. Just trust me. You know, I mean, Moses was meek in that sense. Not weak, but surrendered to the plan of the Lord. The other one who clearly is meek in the Bible is Jesus himself, as described in Philippians chapter 2. And though he was in the form of God, Jesus, the most powerful being in the universe, the one through whom all things were made, the one for whom all things were made, the one who sustains the universe with the word of his power, though he was in the form of God, the very nature of God, didn't cling to that equality, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is true meekness, to surrender even your greatest power and strength to the will of God and to the plan of God. Jesus, who at any moment could have called and 12 legions of angels would have come and vaporized the Romans, he instead surrendered his life up into death that he might save you and me. If you want one word for the roots of faith, to be poor in spirit is primarily to be humble. To mourn over your sin is to repent and turn from your own life, your own agenda, and meekly surrender to the Lord. Here's the promise and the blessing for those who are meek. They are the ones who will inherit the earth. Who, in your experience, who gets the promotion? Who inherits the company? Who gets the family money? Is it the one who is the most meek? Usually in our experience, it's the one who's the most aggressive, isn't it? The most assertive, the one who goes after it for themselves. But Jesus says his promise for those who are meek is they are the ones who will inherit the land. It's a Jewish reference. Think about the promised land. Most of the Jews would have thought, we want a warrior like David. We want a king like Saul, who's going to come and fight our battles. The king that we got instead was Jesus, who laid down his life. Those who follow Jesus are called to surrender. We'll see first there's a vertical calling to meekly surrender ourselves to the Lord, and then as we surrender to him, there's a horizontal meekness to surrender in service to those around us. We'll look first at Romans 12:1 as this exhortation to surrender to the Lord, and then we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5 and see what does it look like to meekly surrender and serve the people around us. First, the vertical calling based on the mercies of God. Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters of gospel exposition, the Apostle Paul explaining the good news of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, he appeals to those reading and listening to this letter by the mercies of God. What he's just described for 11 chapters, the mercy and grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And what's our response to that good news? He says, I exhort you, I appeal to you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The response, when you understand all that God has done for you in Christ, the appropriate response is to present all that you are to the Lord as a living sacrifice. We thankfully don't sacrifice animals anymore, but when Paul was writing this, the Jewish people still did practice regular animal sacrifice. They still brought into their homes every year at Passover a one-year-old unblemished lamb that they would sacrifice at twilight and burn up and consume. And they would still go to the temple periodically and offer animals as a sacrifice. So they understood when you bring your one-year-old lamb, there's no part way with offering that sacrifice. You can't just bring a lamb chop or two. The priest is going to slit the throat of that animal and burn it up completely, and the whole thing will be consumed. So what does it mean to present your bodies? It means to present every part of you in complete submission and surrender to the Lord, motivated by gratitude, by humble appreciation for what God has done for us. The proper response is to surrender all that we are and all that we have to the Lord. Think of the progression in the book of Romans, the Romans road of salvation, as it's often called. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us is worthy. None of us could earn our own salvation. We have all failed to meet the mark of God's standard. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of us have sinned. Because of that sin, what we all deserve from the Lord is death and condemnation, but in Christ, there's a gift that's available to us called eternal life. Because Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it comes to Romans 10, 9 and 10, the response of faith. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The promise of responding to the gospel. It's with the heart one believes and is justified. It's with the mouth one confesses and is saved. To confess and believe that Jesus is Lord is to confess not only is he the creator and the sovereign king over all kings, but to confess him as your Savior, your Lord. Those are the mercies of God that Paul's talking about when he appeals to us to say, remember all that God has done for you in Christ, and then your proper response is to present all that you are, all that you have, all the time as a living sacrifice before the Lord. Now, the problem with us offering ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice is that a living animal placed on the altar will tend to climb off of it. You ever feel that way? That one day you present yourself to the Lord and you say, everything I am is yours. I'm completely surrendered to you. Look how meek I am. And then the next day you find yourself running in the opposite direction, right? And maybe not so meekly surrendered anymore. All that you are, all of the time, set apart for God alone, belonging to him alone, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. So does this describe you? Out of gratitude for what God has done for you in Christ, are you completely surrendered to him? Have you yielded all that you are all the time? These are strong words, aren't they? Are you a living sacrifice to the Lord? A test of if this is true is how we endure suffering. When you're facing some serious illness or the loss of a loved one or some setback in life, that is a significant test of how surrendered we are to the Lord. Because often, especially the more religious we are, the longer we've been in church, the more we feel like we've done things for God, the more suffering can be a difficulty for us, because we can start to feel like God owes us something in payment for our prayers and our service and our financial giving and our involvement in teaching of Sunday school. Do you feel that? The test of our meekness, of our surrender, of whether we really have yielded all that we are to the Lord is if we can truly acknowledge my life is his, and just speaking personally, if I live 5 more minutes and the Lord calls me home, that is his prerogative. My life is not my own. If the Lord enables me to live 50 more years in this decrepit old carcass, I'm about to be 50 in February. Have you ever seen someone who's 100 years old? It's not a pretty picture. I mean, you know, so if the Lord, it's his, do you feel that? My life, my body is not mine. I belong to him. It's the Lord's decision. And my job and my family's job is to live in submission to the Lord's will, whatever that may be. And trust me, cancer will challenge what that feels like to say. And it's one thing to stand up here and say. It's another thing to every day stay on the altar and rest there. So this is the vertical aspect of what does it mean to be meek? And this summer and fall, I've wrestled with Paul's words that it's when we are weak, that's when we are actually strong, because his grace is sufficient. Every time Paul addresses the church, he calls us saints, to the saints who are holy, who are set apart for God alone. And then as those who have experienced the mercy of God, who have surrendered ourselves completely to him as living sacrifices, saying, everything I am is yours, everything I have is yours, The appropriate response of that vertical submission is to then horizontally serve. Humble service to those around you. The message of Ephesians is very similar to that of Romans. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 describe the grace of the gospel. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive together with Christ. Chapter 2 ends with this prayer to be filled with the love and power of the Lord Jesus. And then chapter 5 is this application of all that God's done for us in Christ into our closest relationships. And Paul flips from gospel application into household application with these two verses. Just like vertical meekness is fueled by gratitude, so horizontal meekness is also fueled by gratitude, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss how comprehensive these commands are. To give thanks always, to give thanks for everything. Does that include hardship? Does that include pain? Does that include difficult relationships? Always and for, it sure sounds to me like it does. In the name of the Lord Jesus, in his name, as those who have been united with Christ, yes, we give thanks always. That's the fuel, that's the motivation, and the application of that gratitude is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice what it doesn't say is submit to one another when it makes sense to you. Submit to one another when you want to. Submit to one another when the other person has been really nice to you that week. No. It's the motivation from gratitude for all that Jesus has done, and it's out of reverence for Jesus, who is our Lord. Humble service to those around you, that's what it looks like to be meek. It starts with your immediate family. And from submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Paul goes immediately into the marriage relationship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church. Now, some bad characters who don't interpret the Bible correctly have taken these verses to say, wives must submit to their husbands, but husbands need not submit to their wives. That is a complete misinterpretation of this passage. You hear me? What it says is submitting to, say it with me, submitting to one another. To one another. That's the command that precedes this whole passage that then goes in to apply to marriage, to parenting, to work relationships. Even in the slave-master system, the command is submitting to one another, and he applies that to wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving our wives in a setting of mutual submission as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in, what's that word? Everything to their husbands. Have you heard this before? It's not submission if you agree. It can only be submission if you don't agree. If you don't see eye to eye, if it doesn't make sense to you completely, then it's submission. Otherwise, it's just called agreement, which is nice when it happens once in a while. Husbands, love your wives. And what's the model for husbands as we love our wives? The model is Jesus himself, who loved the church and gave himself up for her in sacrificial service and surrender. This is the model for all of us. The only way, hear this, the only way to get out of this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, the only way to say that doesn't apply to me as a husband, that doesn't apply to me in the church, is if you admit you do not follow Jesus. That's the only way. If you follow Jesus, then these instructions apply to you in all of your relationships, submitting out of reverence to Jesus because he's your Lord, and out of gratitude for all that he has done for you. Just to give one other example from Philippians chapter 2, where we see Jesus humbled himself, obedient to death, even death on the cross. Right before that, Paul gives the, what's this for? Well, I'm going to show you what Jesus did, but here's the reason for it, is that within the church, within relationships of Christians, we must do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How much can we do from selfish ambition? Say it, do nothing. That doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room for selfish ambition, does it? Do you see how the Beatitudes are connected to the entire New Testament? He doesn't use the word meek, but Philippians 2 is describing the meekness of the Lord Jesus, who surrendered himself completely, even to death on the cross. And this is Jesus himself, obviously, our example, our model. And so what that means is we, as we follow Jesus, our calling is to do nothing from selfish ambition, from what our culture would call assertiveness, aggressiveness, self-expression. Rather, in humility, we're to count others more significant to than ourselves as we follow the sacrificial example of the Lord Jesus. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others, having this mind that is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that Jesus gives us, the heart set, the attitude, as we are empowered and filled with the Spirit. It's the only way to mutually submit, to live a life of surrender and meekness, is if we are filled first with the Holy Spirit, as we are addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts. It's only as the love of Jesus so fills us, his Spirit fills us. Notice it doesn't say, go fill yourself up. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the prayer in Ephesians 3 shows us what it looks like to be filled. As we're rooted and grounded in love, meaning the love of Jesus, the love of the Father, then we pray that the Lord would give us strength to comprehend with all the believers around us, all the saints, the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then the result is that's how we can live in the fullness of God. Both vertical meekness, grateful surrender to the Lord, surrendering every part of us all the time, set apart. That only comes from gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us. And that vertical meekness and surrender overflows into humble service to those around us. First, our immediate family, and then everyone else that we interact with as we follow the sacrificial example of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. What does meekness look like? If you're married, would you stand up? If you're married, you're in training called meekness training. If you've been married 10 years or less, sit down. You're just starting your journey, okay? You're just in the entryway of learning what it is to surrender. If you've been married less than 20 years, sit down. 20 years or less, go ahead and sit down. You're on your way. You're learning some things, right? Okay. Kristen and I are 26, so okay, 26 or less, you can sit down. I have to sit down at this one, 26. Make it 30. Even it out, okay? There you go. All right, if you've been married 40 years or less, sit down. We're going to find the really meek people that are here. Yeah. You see what I'm doing? Okay. 45 years or less, sit down. Okay, we're getting there. You guys are giving some things away. All right, 50 years, go ahead and sit down. Who's been married 50 years or more? You're still standing up. All right, look around, people, look around. These are the meek ones. These are the meek ones, yes. You can all have a seat, yeah. Now, don't miss the blessing that's promised to those who are meek. It's not just about staying married. It's about all of your relationships and living a life of humble service. They're the ones who will inherit the land. They're the ones who are kingdom people. Now, as I reflected on who really represents meekness, the obvious and clear person who for me most represents meekness on this whole planet right now is my wife, Kristen. Now, if you know Kristen, if you've spent time with her, if you've worked with her in any kind of ministry, you would immediately know meekness is not weakness. Kristen is one of the most powerful people on this planet. I say that not just because I've been married to her for 26 years, but because she is so filled with faith and love and a servant's heart that she represents that. And I just wanted to acknowledge. Now, obviously, these last few months, you've all been praying hard for Kristen, and please continue to do that. These last few months and the cancer I've been facing, and it's brought out, as challenge and suffering always does, you see what's there when you go through times of trial and suffering. But Kristen's commitment to serve our family, to walk forward in faith, to take care, trust me, I'm a terrible patient. I do not do well with hospital stuff. It took me probably, what do you think, like 20 times giving blood, you know, the blood draw before I finally stopped fussing about it. Although I still do. I have to give blood tomorrow. And she's driving me every which way and just continuing to serve. So I could not be more thankful for the meekness that the Lord Jesus has given to my wife. And if there's someone in your life who represents that, then share that with them today. The other person in the world that, as I was reflecting on, I was like, who's maybe a close second to Kristen, is Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you will know that name. She's been leading a disability ministry for over 50 years now. We actually were blessed to meet her one time when we were serving at a family camp for those with a child affected by disability, and she came, and we got to meet her. If you know the story of Johnny, she was raised in the Northeast and dove into water that looked deeper than it was, and so at the age of 17, she fractured her neck and became a quadriplegic who has not had the use of her arms and legs since that fateful day in 1966. She went through 2 years of anger, depression, and suicidal thoughts as she struggled with going from being a healthy, active 17-year-old who could do all kinds of activities to having no use of her arms and legs and adjusting to life in a bed and in a wheelchair. But she'd been raised to know Jesus and trust in Jesus, and so at the end of that 2 years, she discovered first that she could paint with her mouth, and she became an artist using a paintbrush in her mouth, and she began to write with just expressing her thoughts in verbally, and she came to a place of surrender, of meekly surrendering her life to the Lord. And soon after that, she began to serve others with disability, and that's what she's done for the rest of her life, is continuing to find ways to come alongside and encourage those who have serious, anywhere from entry level to very serious disabilities. And we went to that family camp for several years while we were living in North Carolina. And the highlight every time of the family camp week was the talent show, where you'd have these precious people from young children up to adults who would get up on the stage and present their talent. And the whole room, no matter what the talent was, the whole room would erupt in this. Have you seen this? It's the way that you cheer for someone who's hearing impaired. Because everyone, they call it Johnny Land, everyone is valued and precious in that place. That's the meekness of one woman who allowed the Lord to carry her out of depression and to surrender her life in service to others. May we follow those examples, and primarily the example of our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we do praise you as the ultimate example of one who is meek. And we know that the land is yours, that the inheritance is yours, and that we are actually a part of that inheritance, that you laid down your life that you would receive. And that's amazing to us, that you would love us that much. We thank you as we look around our lives and our loved ones, that you give us these examples of people who are meek, who are really surrendered to you and to your will. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow your example, to so experience your love, your goodness, and grace, that we would live lives of faith and devotion and service to those around us. We believe when you say that the blessing is for those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. We believe you, and we ask you to help us, Lord Jesus, to live the Jesus way. It's in your name we pray. Amen.